Alrighty, well, good morning, church. How y'all doing today? There we go. We got some participation over here. We got some other folks making their way. Doing well. I feel like I heard someone say, how are you? I'm doing well. Maybe I just heard that. It's just mental. It's great to see y'all this morning. My name's Ben. I've been here a few times before on drums, and y'all probably know these guys over here. So. But Brandon's out of town this weekend, so we're filling in, and it's going to be a good time, y'all. I don't know why I'm still talking right now. We should just get worshiping, y'all. Let's all stand. I'm leaning.
I'm leaning on the everlasting arms that place me on the rock that stands. I hold true to the one who breaks my fall and lifts me time and time again. Oh my God, so good, never give up. Never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love, because of your love for me. Oh, my God, so good. Never give up, never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love, because of your love for me.
This
freedom purchased by the highest price. This grace outweighing all my shame. I'm made through the power of sacrifice. From death now raised to life again. Oh my God, so good, never give up. Never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love for me. Oh, my God, so good. You never give up, you never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love for me. I'm not a slave to sin, so I'm seeing that you are good. Buried to Christ to rise in your freedom, you are good. You make a promise, Jesus, you keep it, you are good. So I'll praise your name as long as I'm breathing, you are good. I'm not a slave to sin, so I'm seeing you are good. You request to rise in your freedom. You are good. When you make a promise, Jesus, you keep it. You are good. So I praise your name as long as I'm singing. You are good. So God's so good. Oh my God, so good. Never give up, never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love for me. Oh my God, so good. Never give up, never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love for me. Oh my God, so good. Never give up, never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love for me. Oh, my God, so good. Never give up on me. Oh, what joy I found because of your love for me.
Praise this morning.
articulate with a thousand tongues, and if one cry, then from north to south and east to west, we sing Christ be magnified. Where the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we sing Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry. Oh, then one in wrath should hear with praise, we sing Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. To idols, and I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, and I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, and I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in the sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return your glory, and all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. And oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. The altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me.
Heaven's throne.
You
came from heaven's throne. Acquainted with our sorrow, to train the dead we owe. You're suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God in my place. Your love poured out my sin erased. It was my death. You died. I am raised to life.
Upon your heart,
upon your heart, my shame upon your shoulders, the power of sin undone, the cross for my salvation. Blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death. You died. I am raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. There is no greater love. There is no no greater love. There is no greater love. There is no greater love. The Savior lifted up. There is no greater.
slain for our sin. His John the Baptist in Scripture saw you coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." May we make a way in the wilderness just like he did, Lord. May we just proclaim your coming, your death, your resurrection. Help us to take heart, Lord, in these songs that if we're in you, if we're believers, that the power of sin and shame and guilt and death has no hold on our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here, for what we're going to hear through your word. We just love you, Lord. In your name we pray, everyone said. Amen. And y'all can be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're glad you came to worship with us today on this beautiful spring-like day. I don't know if we've officially entered spring today, but it almost feels like summer. So I know there's a lot of things vying for your time today, and you chose to come worship in the house of the Lord, and so I commend you for that. And this morning, I'm going to be doing our scripture reading. So we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. That's Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to give you all a second to get there. All right. Nehemiah 6, 15 through 19. This is what Nehemiah writes. He says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechanan, the son of Ariah, and the son of Jehoan, and had taken the daughter of Mesolamim, and the son of Berechiah as his wife. Also, they spoke of the good deeds in the presence and reported my words to them, and Tobiah sent letters to make them afraid." When you don't know the names, just pretend like you do, and nobody knows the difference. So that's where we're going to be this morning. If you are going to replicate kids this morning, now you can be dismissed to head that way. And man, we are glad you're here this morning. And if you are a guest with us, I want to encourage you to fill out that Connect card you got in your bulletin this morning. We would be honored to be able to connect with you and your family. You can fill it out, drop it off at the offering station before you leave this morning. That's also a great way to submit prayer requests, to just get more information about things that are going on in the church. I'd also encourage you to follow all of our social media so you can stay plugged in to what's going on. But we're glad you're here. And I just want to mention, we did a community cleanup yesterday. Thank you, Gordon and Dina. Yeah, and we had almost 40 volunteers. That's fantastic. And I think if I remember, Gordon said we did 44 bags of trash so on the side of the road. And so that's fantastic. And that is putting the needs of others before our own. That's living sacrificially. That is a form of worship as we're loving on our community. That is us sacrificing our time on a beautiful Florida day when we could have been at the beach or on the river to go pick up trash for somebody else. So I commend you for doing that. That was an awesome time yesterday is a fellowship and working and serving alongside you. And so I am greatly appreciative of that. And I just want to remind you as well, if you're a man in the room, you have not signed up for the men's retreat yet, to do that today. Next week will be the absolute last weekend you can sign up for the men's retreat. So if you want more information about that, you can see me today if you want to get on that list. But man, we're excited what God is doing here. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to jump into Nehemiah 6 this morning. Y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place you've given us to worship. God, we thank you that you are even present in an old gym like this, Father God. Where two or three are gathered, you are there with them, Father God. So we trust that your Holy Spirit is in this place, God. And I pray that we would heed the leading of your Holy Spirit this morning, that your word would pierce our hearts, Father God, that it would lead us where you're trying to lead us to, Father God, to keep us on that narrow path, Father God, that we can be the church, the people you've called us to be, Lord. And so I pray that you would just deal with us accordingly. God, I pray for those that need encouragement this morning, those that need some joy, that need some comfort, that need some peace, that you would provide that this morning. God, and I pray for those in here that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. God, today would be the day of salvation for them today. They would know that you are real, that you love them, you care for them, you sent your son Jesus to die for them. and you want a relationship with them, Father God. And I pray that would be just so clear this morning that they could no longer deny who you are and the love you have for them, Father God. And they would be overwhelmed by your presence, God. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we're in week 9 of our For the City series. And again, we're in Nehemiah 6, 15 through 19 this morning. So if you haven't already, I invite you to follow along as we go through the text this morning. And so in verse 15 of that text, if you didn't catch it before, Nehemiah mentions that now after 52 tumultuous days in Jerusalem of facing constant opposition, famines, discouragement, threats of violence on his life, the work on the wall was now complete. After 52 days, the physical restoration of Jerusalem was now complete. No longer would Jerusalem be considered a place of desolation. No longer would it be mocked by their enemies. The wall was complete and a piece of their identity restored. Now, as we think about that and we listen about what was going on in that text with Nehemiah's enemies now, I want us to consider the irony of the situation they're now in. Nehemiah said that upon completing the wall, the enemies were now greatly afraid of Nehemiah and the Jewish people. And I just think that's ironic considering that for the last 2 months, that the enemies of Nehemiah have tried to frighten and intimidate Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem into stopping construction on this wall. They've spent months talking smack and making fun of the God that Nehemiah serves. And now these enemies of Nehemiah are standing in fear, not of Jerusalem, not of the people, but of the God they serve. Because now after 2 months and after the wall being completed, they recognize that God was with them. They recognize that the work could not have been done in the time frame it was done without divine intervention. And now that it's finished, they are forced to acknowledge, they have no other way to explain what has happened other than to say, God was working with them and for them and protecting them. And now they were afraid because God was with them. So Nehemiah and the people had submitted to the will and the work of God. They trusted his faithfulness and his power. And as a result, God had been glorified in Jerusalem, which was the goal, which is the command that the people had been given back in Deuteronomy. It's the same command that you and I have been given. God was glorified, his presence and power made known to the nations. Now, it may not have led those enemies of Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, but at the very least, it caused them to acknowledge him. At the very least, they could no longer deny his work in the Jewish people. And so as we look at Nehemiah, something that becomes very, very clear as we look at his life throughout the text is that, as far as we can tell, at no point did he ever underestimate what God was going to be able to do through his life. At no point does Nehemiah doubt what God is going to be able to accomplish through him and his obedience. He never doubts that God is going to be able to finish this wall. He may not understand completely how it's going to happen, but he never doubts that God is going to do this work through him. And see, as God's people today, as the church, that's the same posture that we should live in as we pursue God's kingdom work, the same attitude that we should maintain. But so often because whether it's lack of faith, whether it's fear, whether it's pride, whatever it may be, we tend to put limitations on what God can do in our mind, right? Like, it's not a real limitation, it's just something we have talked ourselves into believing. And because we put those limitations on God in our mind, we lower our expectations for what we think he can do and for what we think he wants to do. And so the kingdom work that he has called us to ends up being done in our own power instead of the power of God, because we've put limitations on what we think God can do and wants to do. And that's not what we should be aspiring to as the church, as his people. Like, we should be pursuing kingdom work, not in our own power, but in reliance on God's power to accomplish the kingdom work, right? Like, we don't want people to look at the church and say, oh yeah, if I had the kind of money that church had, man, I could do all those good things for people too. If I had that group of people that they have, we could do that too. No, we don't want people to look at the church and say, if I had this or I had that, we could do the same thing they're doing. We want people to look at the church. We want the enemies of God to look at the church and his people and see the way that they are living and the work they are doing and say, there's something different. We want them to look at us like they looked at the people in Jerusalem and see the undeniable handprint of God on his people and the work that they were doing. Like, we want to live in such a way that they cannot deny God is in the presence of those people. But that only happens when we're relying on the power of God and not on the power of ourselves. You know, if you're like me, you've read stories over the years, you've listened to podcasts, you've heard sermons, you've heard the testimonies of missionaries. And at some point, you maybe, if you're like me, you had this thought that said, man, I wish God would do something like that through me, right? But see, the problem with many Christians, and especially in Western Christians in the United States, we never move past the wishing stage. We hear it, it sounds great. We never move from wishing to doing. Consider this. For over 100 years, the city of Jerusalem laid in ruins, the walls destroyed. And for over 100 years, people were living in this city, passing those dilapidated walls on a daily basis. And I'm sure at some point, these Jewish men and women are walking to work, walking to their fields, and they probably said, man, I wish somebody would do something about these walls. Man, I wish God would do something about the state of this city. But over 100 years of living in that city, nothing happened until a man named Nehemiah comes into the picture. A man who was fully submitted to God and had heard about the desolation of this city, the desolation of the people of his descendants. And his heart was burdened and broken by what he heard, not because of a personal connection, but because he knew it broke God's heart. So because it broke God's heart, it broke Nehemiah's heart because he was fully submitted to the will of God. And so that led him to weep for this city and this people. He was weeping for this city and this people, crying out to God before he had ever laid eyes on the city. And as he's crying out to God, he's begging God, praying to God, God, do something for your people. And it was through that weeping and praying that God calls Nehemiah to this work. It's through that weeping and praying God equips Nehemiah for the task. Through the weeping and the praying that God told Nehemiah, hey, if you will faithfully serve me, if you will faithfully pursue this work, I will fight on your behalf. But then Nehemiah had to make a choice. He had to accept the call. And so he did, and he went, and he trusted in God's faithfulness. He stood firm in his faith, and he persevered until the work was finished. He persevered despite what all the enemies said about him. He persevered despite that all of his enemies said he could never do this work because he trusted in God. He trusted that God was faithful to his promises. And as the wall comes to completion, we see yet again that God proves himself faithful. That God proves himself faithful, that everything he promises, he does without question. And just kind of aside, I mean, as a Christian today, that should be an encouragement to us, right? Just like it was an encouragement to them to know that God's promises are always yes and amen, that he is faithful till the end. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we're facing, no matter how hard it is, God remains faithful even when we're not faithful. God never goes back on a promise. God never makes a promise he can't fulfill. And so the same promise he gave Nehemiah holds true for us today, that if we will simply surrender our life to a relationship with Jesus Christ, he will equip us, he will fight for us, he will help us to endure and persevere if we simply trust and follow him. We're living under the same promise. Now here's what I want us to see. I want us to see how Nehemiah left the wishing stage, wishing God would do something, and he moved to the seeking, obeying, and going stage, right? That's what separates Nehemiah from many today, is he left the wishing stage to the seeking, obeying, and going. See, the same God that worked through Nehemiah to do this miraculous work in Jerusalem, he still sits on the throne today. Like, and he still desires to do great things for his kingdom through his people. He's called us to do great things for his kingdom. He's called his church to go out and make disciples and to build his kingdom. But we've got to move from wishing God would to trusting that he will. We got to move from sitting in the seat to stepping out in faith. Nehemiah got things started through prayer and a willing heart, and then God did the rest. He moved from sitting in the seat to stepping out in faith. So as God continues to burden our heart through this series, he continues to break our hearts for what breaks his, as he continues to break our hearts for the lost and the broken, the question remains, are you willing to move from sitting to stepping out? Are you willing to move from wishing to doing? Do you believe God can still do the same miraculous works that he did through Nehemiah? Do you believe that he still wants to do those things today and he's capable of doing them? Or have you bought the lie of the enemy that says he can't and he won't? Now, as we look at Nehemiah there, there's something that I think is just very striking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah allowed God to use him, to work through him, but it was in his willingness, Nehemiah also had to make another choice. As things got hard, as things got tough, he had to make a choice to persevere, to stand firm in the things that God had promised him, to stay the course and finish what he started. See, it's in our, you know, we had this conversation in my small group this week. It's in the perseverance when we're enduring suffering that scripture says our faith is built and refined. Our faith is built and refined in suffering and perseverance. Perseverance is where God shows up and shows out. Perseverance in suffering is where we learn to fully rely upon God. We don't usually tend to trust God when things are good. It's in the suffering where we cry out to God. Perseverance is where we recognize our overwhelming need for him. Perseverance is required if we are to start and finish the kingdom work he has called us to do. And so our ability to stand firm, our ability to endure, our ability to persevere when we step out in faith, when we surrender to the work of God, is rooted in how well we know him. And how well we know him is based on how well we are rooted in the word of God. If our roots are shallow in the word of God, if our roots are shallow in our relationship with Jesus, then we're not going to be able to persevere. But the deeper our roots run in his word, in our relationship with him, the more we're going to trust him, the more we're going to be able to, and we're willing to lean in and cling to him when the struggles come, because they will come. Scripture is very, very clear about that. That Jesus says they're going to hate you because they hated me. We live in a sinful, fallen, broken creation. Hard things are going to come. The question is, are you going to be able to persevere or not? The question is, are you going to be able to continue to glorify God when the hard things come, or are you going to give up and walk away? He's given us the tools to persevere. We just have to use them. Perseverance is key for the kingdom work to finish. Now, before we move into another part of the text, I want us to just consider something else that I found really interesting. The construction of the wall took 52 days, less than 2 months. And that's interesting because if we go back to the first part of Nehemiah, we see that before he even left to go start the work on the wall, he spent 3 or 4 months in prayer for the work. Nehemiah spent more time praying for the work than actually doing the work. Do you get that? Just think about it. He spent more time praying for the work than he did actually doing the work. And so here's what I think that tells us. It shows us that the spiritual battle we face is greater than the material battle. That the spiritual work is more important than the material work. That if we're not winning the spiritual battle, if we're not putting in the spiritual work, the material's not going to happen. I mean, remember back from Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about this, that our battle is not with our fellow human being. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. Our battle is against the forces of darkness and evil. And so if we're to pursue kingdom work, to be successful, not only do we have to persevere, but we have to make sure we're putting in the time and doing the spiritual work to win the spiritual battle. You know, so often, as the American church, when we talk about kingdom work, we automatically go to the nuts and bolts of things. We go to what's it going to take to do this work? What are the material things? What do the finances look like on paper to make this happen? What are the earthly obstacles we're going to face? Rarely is our mind focused on the spiritual obstacles we might face. We usually don't think about those until we're encountering them face to face, when our material plans don't go as they should. I mean, just think about it. As some of you that have been involved in kingdom work, that have been serving the Lord for a long time, how much time do you actually spend praying for the work he has called you to do? How much time do you pray for the lost before you go and share the gospel with somebody that doesn't know Jesus? How much time do you spend seeking God's provision in prayer, seeking his protection, his strength? How much time do you spend in prayer seeking God's leading through his Holy Spirit? Versus how many times do we just go and do? And prayer is kind of an afterthought. See, based on Nehemiah's example, none of us are probably doing it as much as we should. See, as God burdens our hearts and he begins to make our kingdom work clear, we must become unrelenting in our prayer life. Not just before we do the work, but while we're in the work, seeking to win that spiritual battle, seeking to rely not on our own power, but on the power of the Lord. See, I think this is one of the reasons Paul instructs the church to pray without ceasing. Now, he doesn't mean these elaborate prayers that you see maybe in some other traditions of faith. He just means simply having an unceasing line of communication with your Heavenly Father, seeking him in all things, not just praying to him when you need something, not just praying to him when things are going bad, but having that consistent, open line of communication with your Heavenly Father. That's what needs to happen if we're to be successful in kingdom work, if we want the Holy Spirit to be leading us, and we want the real battle won. So I found this intriguing as I was studying for the message. And you know, as Nehemiah prayed and the work was finished, it says his enemies were disheartened and afraid when they realized what was happening in Jerusalem was a work of God and not a work of man. And so I was thinking about our real enemy, the devil. How disheartened he becomes when the work is of God and not of men. When the work is of God, he is afraid and disheartened. When the work is done solely by human hands, he just laughs because he knows it doesn't stand a chance. Now, while you and I may be easily fooled into thinking we're doing work in the power of God, or fooling others into thinking that the power of God is present, there's not an angel in heaven or a demon in hell that doesn't know the difference between the work of the Lord and the work of men. Think about the New Testament. Think about Jesus' ministry. Who knew who Jesus really was? The angel that came to Mary, the angel that's at the tomb, and every single demon that he cast out knew who he was and knew the work that he was doing during that time. The spiritual realm knows the difference between the work of the Lord and the work of men, and they know which they can defeat and what they can't. How important is that spiritual battle we have to fight? They already know what's going on. They're a little bit ahead of the game, so we need to make sure we're up to speed in fighting the battle the best way we can, which is spending that time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. Now, as we continue in that text in verses 17 through 19, Nehemiah's kind of going back a little bit, pulling back the curtain from some previous things that we had talked about. And he's talking about some persecution that he had endured doing this kingdom work. And so here we learn that this man, Tobiah, that he's had so many run-ins with over 52 days, is actually connected to a bunch of Jewish nobles in the city by marriage. And these nobles and Tobiah had been exchanging letters this whole time. You know, essentially the Jewish nobles, you know, this was like if we were at war with somebody and we had people here sending very sensitive documents of intelligence to the enemy. That's what was going on in Jerusalem. These nobles were given to buy a key information, key intelligence that he could use against Nehemiah. And at the same time, they're coming to Nehemiah, man, like talking up Tobiah, saying, man, Nehemiah's such a good dude. He's awesome, man. You should go have a meeting with him. He does all these good things. While at the same time, they're hyping Tobiah up. Tobiah is writing letters to Nehemiah saying, man, you should stop the work. Trying to frighten and intimidate Nehemiah into not doing the work. And so as I think about that, I think about how disheartening that must have been for Nehemiah, right? To have your own people, the people that you left your cushy job with the Persian king for and traveled all that way to come and help, are working against you in this way. And then I think about all the other things he encountered over 52 days. How he wept for the city and the people before he even saw it. And then I think about, he probably had other times that are not recorded where he was weeping over this city, shedding tears for this people as he endured all the challenges he faced. And I just think about how many times he, in his moments alone, did he question God and say, man, is this worth it? Are all my tears and my effort worth it? God, when are we going to get to the good part? God, are you sure you're working in this? Because I can't really see it right now. Or God, did I make the right choice in coming here? Did I hear your voice clearly enough? Or was it a mistake? Like, so I just know those are some of the questions going through my own head. And I just feel like maybe those were some that were going through Nehemiah's head. And so I started thinking about our own walk with Christ in this generation. And as we pursue our relationship with him and we pursue kingdom work, as we seek to love people as Jesus has called us to love them, as God burdens and breaks our hearts for people and cities the way he did Nehemiah's, and we start to carry the weight of that burden, I just can't help but think that weeping is eventually inevitable. That if you're really living and loving as Jesus has called us to, and you're carrying the burdens of others, weeping is going to happen. It doesn't make you any less masculine to weep. Jesus wept. Jesus wept when Lazarus' family came to him. Now, he wasn't weeping because Lazarus had died, but because his family was distraught over his death. And he said Jesus wept because he cared for them. He loved them. And because they were burdened, he was burdened. So I think if we're living as Jesus has called us to do, if we're loving people and serving people like he's called us to, weeping is inevitable as we pursue kingdom work. So here's what I want us to understand. Here's what I want us to hold on to, that in our weeping, in our godly sorrow, whether it's over our sin, somebody else's sin, the lost, the broken, whatever it may be, we can't quit. We can't stop the work. We can't quit sowing seeds of the Holy Spirit because the work we've been called to do is too important. But we can't hold to some promises God gives us in his word, like the promise that he gives us in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist writes, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Eventually, all the tears we shed in planting seeds of kingdom work and planting seeds of the Holy Spirit, all the hardship we endure, sowing seeds for the kingdom of God, doing the work of the Lord will be rewarded with overwhelming and everlasting joy. Listen to this promise that the Lord gives us in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. He says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Peace is coming to the children of God. The best is yet to come. The best is not here yet. The best is yet to come. When Jesus comes in his return, when he brings his kingdom to earth, the best is still yet to come. And it will exceed every desire of our heart, and it'll be worth every tear that we shed along the way. Because when he returns, we will experience that everlasting joy. Our heart's desire will be full. We will not remember the tears that we shed here because we will be overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. Now, throughout Scripture, God gives us this law of sowing and reaping, or this example. And really, when you talk about sowing and reaping, It's the same law that we use in physics and things like that of cause and effect, right? Sowing and reaping is cause and effect. If I do this, this is going to happen. If I don't pay my car note, they're probably going to take it away, right? If I don't put gas in said car, I'm probably not going to go anywhere. If I put my hand on a hot stove, I'm going to burn my hand. Cause and effect, sowing and reaping. Without this fundamental law of cause and effect, everything would be chaos. Cause and effect helps to ensure order. Cause and effect assures the farmer that if he plants corn, he's going to grow corn. What kind of world would it be if a farmer plants corn and an apple tree grows? Chaos. That farming example might have been the best, but you guys are a little sleepy this morning, I guess. Nehemiah sowed kingdom work in Jerusalem, and he reaped triumphant glory for the kingdom of God. Paul writes about this as he's writing to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Cause and effect. What we reap is 100% dependent upon what we sow. If we pursue the things of God, if we sow and invest in the kingdom of God, we're going to reap the rewards of the kingdom of God. We're going to experience a spiritual harvest. We're going to experience everlasting joy and peace and comfort and all those things that God promises his children. But if we pursue the things of this world and we do it in our flesh and we sow into material things, we're going to reap material things. You know, and if some point along that line of sowing material things, if you've never taken the time to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then when your time here is up, you're going to reap what you have sown, and that's going to be a life separated from God in a real place called hell. Now, we can be followers of Christ and still not be sowing what we need to be sowing. But how foolish do we have to be to think that we can sow in the flesh and still experience a spiritual reward? How foolish do we have to be to think that we can live like the devil during the week and experience the joys of the Lord on Sunday while we've never even talked to him during the week? Whatever we sow is what we're going to get. Listen to this. Once we sow, you cannot change the harvest. Once you invest, once you plant, you cannot change the outcome. All you can do is plant a new crop. Like once you've planted that corn, you can't all of a sudden wish that you're going to have cotton. What you can do is plant something new the next go around. Once you sow, you cannot change what you harvest. So our abilities, our passions, the material things God has given us, our finances, is what God calls us to invest in his kingdom. But if we're investing them in material things and things that build us up, that glorify us, that make us comfortable, if we invest them in things that are fleeting, we're going to reap the benefits of fleeting things. We're not going to experience a spiritual harvest. We're not going to experience God on a deeper level. We're not going to experience his power, his miracles, his victories, if we're not investing in the kingdom work, if we're not investing and sowing in his kingdom. See, if we do take our talents, our abilities, our passions, our resources, our finances, and we commit them to sowing seeds of the Spirit, seeds of the kingdom of God, then we're going to experience all the things God says his children will experience if they simply obey and follow him. And that's going to be joy and satisfaction on this side of eternity. But then Scripture also promises eternal rewards for those who serve him faithfully in eternity. We're not sure what those are, but I'm very positive that they're going to be better than anything you can imagine. And so here's what I want us to see as we close out our time this morning. I want us to be encouraged and I want us to be challenged as a church, as a follower of Christ. And that's the what Paul also says in Galatians 6 and verse 9. He says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Doing good for the kingdom of God, pursuing his kingdom work, living for Jesus, sowing seeds of the Spirit, is the most fulfilling, joy-filled, meaningful thing we can do with the time we have on this earth. There is nothing else you can do with your life that's going to supersede or be better or more joyful or more fulfilling than doing the work of the Lord. But it gets hard, right? It gets hard. It gets challenging. It's going to lead to some weeping and some sorrow while we're doing the sowing. But we must, as far as of Christ, not grow weary of pursuing the kingdom work, not grow weary of doing good, but pursue the course, persevere, because again, the work is too important not to. And so Paul reminds us, he says, if we don't give up, if we stay the course, then in due time, either on this side of eternity or the next, we are going to experience the joyful harvest that we have sowed. And so Paul points out here as well that there are seasons of sowing and seasons of reaping, seasons of growing and seasons of harvesting. And so I tend to believe for this church, this body of believers, this people with whom God has sent here, and you're here because God has sent you here, and what he's called us to do, I believe we're in a season of growing, of developing, of sowing seeds of the gospel, sowing seeds for the kingdom. And if we will just stay the course, if we will not grow weary, if we commit to encouraging one another, then in the proper season designated by our sovereign God, we will experience the harvest of the Spirit of God. So if we continue to sow, if we continue to invest, if we continue to pursue his kingdom work, either this side of eternity or the next, we are going to get to see the fruits of our labor. You know, my wife, she has a green thumb. You'd think I went to school for trees, but I'm not the one with a green thumb in our household. She likes to garden. She likes to get all her plants. And what she does to prepare for her garden, she takes all of her little seeds and she grows them in these little cups in our dining room. If you've been to my house, you've seen them. We take them in inside and outside all the time. And so they can get established. And then after she plants the seed, you know, some of you guys are familiar with how this works, but you plant the seed and you go some days, sometimes weeks, and you water and you take all the care of these things and nothing happens, right? You water them, you put them in the sun, you protect them from the sun, you protect them from the cold, you nurture them, and day after day, you begin to wonder what's happening. Are they going to grow? But if you stay the course, they will grow. Because under that soil, there's a lot happening. There's a lot of changes taking place under that soil because of the nurturing that's taking place on the outside. And then one day, you see those little seeds start to sprout up through the dirt. And then you're able to start reaping the benefits of the work that you put in. Because she stayed the course. She did not grow weary. So let us keep sowing. Let us keep sharing the love of Christ, the hope of the gospel, serving people, maturing in our faith, because eventually all those seeds that we are planting are going to bust through the dirt and we're going to have a great spiritual harvest for the tears and the work that we have shed in the process. We just have to stay the course. So as we close, move into our time of response, I just want to leave you with this thought. And it may hurt. It's not intended to hurt. It's intended to be just kind of a reality check for us. And it's this. We cannot claim that we are following Jesus, faithfully submitted to him, if we are living in obedience to the flesh and not to him. We cannot claim salvation in Christ and be pursuing a life in the flesh at the same time. Because if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, he should be pushing you towards the spiritual things. We cannot claim to be a follower of Christ while living in obedience to the world. The two are in conflict with one another. Nehemiah sowed in the Spirit. He sowed for the kingdom of God. And in his perseverance, he reaped the rewards of the Spirit of the kingdom of God. God was glorified to all the unbelieving nations. And so should the follower of Christ replicate the life of Nehemiah. We should bring glory to God to the unbelieving nations, the unbelieving world. They may not believe, but they're at least going to acknowledge him because of how they see him working in us. So how are you going to respond today? Maybe you're going to respond today because you realize that you are in desperate need of salvation. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're going to take that step of faith today. Maybe you want to take a next step of baptism or getting plugged in or serving or realize that you're not investing as much in the kingdom as you are in the world. Or maybe you just, God's dealing with you on something completely different. I want to invite you to come and respond to how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. If that's kneeling and praying, if that's coming talking to me, if that's finding somebody in here to pray with you and talk with you, if it's just worshiping where you're at, you respond to the Lord. But I know this, if he's calling you to do something and you don't tell anybody what he's calling you to do, you will never do it. Because when you walk out that door, the devil's gonna get you and he's gonna make you forget everything the Holy Spirit just told you. That's why we're called to live in community with one another as followers of Christ. So if he's calling you to do something, you feel that tug on your heart, that is the Holy Spirit of God pushing you, nudging you, leading you in the right direction. You have to make the choice. Are you going to follow? Are you going to heed? Or are you going to run away? You respond this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of your word. God, I just pray that we would be a people that brings glory to your name. God, that when people look at this body, they would see your undeniable handprints. That we would be set apart, not for our glory, but for yours. God, that we would love in such a way that people would see Jesus in us, that we would love deep enough that what hurts you, that what hurts others would hurt us, and we would weep for others as we carry their burdens. God, I pray for those here and here that are struggling with addictions, that are struggling with maybe poor decisions, they're struggling with following you faithfully, they're struggling in any number of aspects of their life. God, I pray that you would just intervene today, that you would give them freedom in that today, that you would break that bondage today, Father God, that you would make yourself real to them, you would make yourself known to them. God, they would just experience and be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. God, and I pray that you would just continue to work in us this morning as we just respond and worship you, Lord. God, we surrender this time to you, and we pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Like no other, I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. In all my life you have been faithful. My life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. My life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running out, it's running after me. My life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I can name, and I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God.
Guys can have a seat. So hopefully you've responded how the Lord led you to respond this morning. Just know the invitation is always open. As we get ready to leave this morning, I just want to give you guys a couple of announcements that are going on in the church in the next couple weeks. The first is, if you are a young adult between the ages of 18 and 25 and you're interested in our new young adult group that we're starting, if y'all would go by the Next Steps table, which is right back there, and see Zach and Shannon McCormick after our gathering this morning. They'd love to talk with you. They'd love to exchange contact information and just get your input on what you desire from a group like that, and if you're interested in it. So I encourage you to stop by there if you are a young adult between 18 and 25. Another thing, on April 2nd, it's Palm Sunday. We're going to celebrate our 3-year anniversary as a church. So we're gonna celebrate God's faithfulness. We're gonna have lots of fun stuff planned. So mark that day on the calendar. Plan to stay after our gathering. We're gonna have food trucks. So we're gonna have multiple food trucks. If you guys have been in the past, you know that that's a good thing. We're gonna have things for the kids to do. We're just gonna have a great time just celebrating what God has done. And we have a couple of surprises that as planned as well. So just mark your calendar. Plan here to be here and celebrate that day with us on April 2nd. And then finally, in just a minute, we're gonna show a video. My wife and I are going to lead a mission trip this summer to a camp in North Carolina where you will serve special needs families, where you are partnered with a family for a week and you are able to help them with their typical kids and their their special needs children. And Tammy and I have been involved in this for about a decade now. We've taken groups before, and we just feel like God was calling us to take a group this year. And so it's going to be the last week of July, first week of August. July ends like midweek that week. But if you see the video, you're interested, come see me at the Next Steps table. I can get you more information. But all I can say is if you go and choose to participate in this, you will not be the same when you come back. Like, that's all I can say. Like, it's only the way I know to describe it. So we're going to play this video. I think Tracy or Sydney is ready. We're good to go. And then when the video is over, if you guys just put your chairs over here on this lovely rack we have, we'll see y'all next week.